Your Bibles to Hebrews 11, and we'll be in Genesis 49 and 50 also. Of course, you've got your bulletin with you, but it's good to be in the Word of God. We looked at the Bereans in Sunday school, and so hopefully you saw that if you were there in Sunday school. I don't need to elaborate on it. But Hebrews 11:22 is our main text this morning. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So we're going to talk about Joseph as we've continued this study on the heroes of the faith, or the life of faith that's exhibited in these testimonies in Hebrews 11. Joseph is one we would expect to find there, I think. Of all the major the individuals that are spoken of in great detail in the Word of God, there are only three where you do not see with their ministry. One is pretty obvious. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's very good reason we don't see any sin spoken of in connection with Him, because He was the one man that ever lived that was without sin. Satan had no hold on Him. But there are two other men that are mentioned. That one is Daniel, the prophet, and the other is Joseph, who we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, these, Daniel and Joseph, these latter two men, they certainly had sin, without question. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a reality. But the fact that we see so much of their life, in fact, each of these men, we see them from their youth all the way until they're old men. And with Joseph all the way until he dies, and we do not see a testimony that dishonors God throughout mentioned. That says something about how they kept themselves from sin. It definitely makes sense that we would see Joseph with the life that he lived mentioned here in Hebrews 11. I love the testimony that is given of him in Genesis 49. And of course, this is the blessing of his father that loved him. But more than that, this is the Word of God about Joseph, and it sums up his life in a wonderful way. Genesis 49, verse 22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Joseph. He was a man that, you get the illustration that's talked about here. He was a man the archers, if you will, shot at. You think of Satan and all his attacks. And certainly we can think of the people Satan used, his very brothers that sold him into slavery. The wife of Potiphar who tried to tempt him into sin. All the trials and hardships that he dealt with, the arrows poured down upon him. And yet we see him trusting the Lord in slavery, refusing the temptation of Potiphar's wife, trusting the Lord in prison, faithful as a leader in Egypt, and even forgiving his brothers that had treated him in such a cruel fashion. The arrows came down hard and fast, but he would not falter in his walk with the Lord. He was a fruitful bough. You think of a plant that, or a fruit tree that just bursts full of fruit. Our cherry tree This last year, it looked red. Just awesome to see. But as I looked at that tree, the thought struck me spiritually, I'd like to be that way. And that's how Joseph was. He was fruitful for the Lord, and not only that, in his fruitfulness for the Lord, he blessed those around him. Definitely, we can see the testimony of Joseph, how he fits into Hebrews 11. This chapter that speaks of faith. But just like we saw last week with Jacob, it's Joseph's dying moments that are the example that's set before us. And so the question might come to your mind, just like we talked about last week, why not a more important portion of Joseph's life? Why don't we see him sold into slavery? By faith, he trusted the Lord in slavery. By faith, he served the Lord even when he was in prison. And we could go on. But I think here in his final words, we see what truly made this man great. It wasn't his cunning or wisdom or natural ability as a leader. It was the fact that he clung to the Word of God. He trusted the word of his God. That's what gave him patience and obedience in his trials. That's what gave him wisdom in the task that God put before him. And now, that's what he clings to as he's there on his deathbed with his life ebbing away. It's here at 110 years old that his final moments that I think we see Joseph leave his true legacy. A testimony of faith that's going to continue to bless his people long after he's gone. And this is the principal lesson we're going to learn from this morning. How greatly a man of faith may impact this world for the Lord. And not just in the days that he walks this earth. Even after he is with the Lord, his faith continues to preach. That's what we see with Joseph. A legacy of faith. Oh, to see that in our life. Let's look first of all at the situation of Joseph's faith. Here's a great test that he's facing at the last of his life. I would say this, that it is a test so great that all those other things, as hard as they were to our minds, we can even think of them as preparation for what he's facing now. After all he's gone through, here are three more great arrows that are aimed right at his heart. What are we talking about? Well, first of all, he faced here at the end of his life the great trial of worldly riches. You see, unlike his forefathers, Joseph dies one of the wealthiest and most powerful men in the world. And you know the story of that, the testimony of that, how that there when he was brought out of prison, he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream and to warn them of the famine. And Pharaoh saw his wisdom, and he was put in charge of collecting the grain and preparing them for the time of famine and the good years. And God lifted him up to this high position, and he remained there. He is second only to Pharaoh in the most glorious land in all the world. And he's loved by virtually everyone there in Egypt. As far as man is concerned, Joseph achieved all that you could ever want in his life. Isn't that a terrible trial? Doesn't that sound awful? Well, obviously, we say that sounds great. And yet, there is a test here for his faith. Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's a trial for the poor. A poor man has to trust the Lord in a time of great want and to depend on the Lord's provision as he hungers or doesn't know where the next meal's coming from or how a roof will get over his head. Those are hard. And it's hard not to covet what other people have. But one thing about it, when you're poor, you don't have the temptation of all these distractions, and you don't have the temptation of your pride and your vanity and self-trust. You're cast down where all you can do is trust in the Lord, and that's a good place to be in a lot of ways. Joseph possessed the glory of Egypt, this cultural center of the world. Why would he care about the promises of God in lowly Canaan? What was Canaan compared to Egypt? What did it have to offer? He might wonder, Lord, what can you give me that Egypt can't give me? Look what I've accomplished by all my wisdom and by my great leadership here in this land. Look what I've done. Look how people praise me. He could have immersed himself into the beliefs of that culture very easily as he was praised by them and surrounded by them and certainly wants to stay on Pharaoh's good side. It would have been real tempting, too, in his high position to keep everybody happy so he can keep those riches and he can keep that authority and so he wouldn't be cast down. And how easy it would be to just accept the worship of Ra or Osiris or Anubis or all these gods that were there in Egypt. Be a real temptation, wouldn't it? He could have done this, been praised by those in Egypt. He could have been worshipped by them and be buried in a great pyramid surrounded by gold and jewels that would still be in a museum today if he had wanted. I know it's not easy to keep from jealousy, but we should thank the Lord sometimes we don't have to deal with that struggle. We're so busy complaining what the Lord hasn't given us. Maybe we ought to thank the Lord sometime for what He hasn't given us, that we don't have that struggle. Riches do increase sorrow for many. And if it's not God's purpose to give you riches and many possessions, thank the Lord because you don't need them. But God gave Joseph grace even though he had them. And that does require grace. He had the trial of worldly riches. Of course, looking at his situation, we see where he is. He faced the trial of death. Slavery was hard. Prison is hard. Certainly, worse than slavery. But death is worse than them all, isn't it? That's the ultimate test of faith when you face the grave. Job says in Job 27, verse 8, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul?" No, a man can put on a good show of religion in life, and he can claim to follow the Lord, and he can show up at church and be a very religious man, and his heart can still be with the things of this world. But when a man lays on his deathbed, it's hard to hide where your faith lies then. It really is. Had Joseph given his heart to the glories of Egypt, this would be a fearful time indeed. Despite he receiving an honorable burial by the Egyptians, despite hearing their praise and knowing that they're going to sorrow for him when he's gone, there would be despair when he breathes that last breath, because he knows he's losing it all. When he dies, he's no longer going to be second in the land of Egypt. When he dies, he's no longer going to care what Pharaoh thinks about him. He's no longer going to be able to enjoy those riches. I've been to museums in Chicago and New York and here. And I enjoy that. That's one of my favorite things to do. And the exhibits about the Egyptians always fascinate me. So much gold. I mean, such beautiful works of art. And you know where they found them? They found them in the graves. The hope was that this individual, they put it all there with Pharaoh, because when Pharaoh awoke in the afterlife, he's going to have it with him. What a lie. I can't help believing every Pharaoh, every person that ever died with those, even with those riches, knew in their heart, it's gone. It's gone. Death removes those worldly blessings, shuts out those blessings. You can't take them with you. James 4, verse 14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." What a trial facing the loss of this world. That's hard. But then he faced the trial of bitterness. Genesis 50, verse 15, after Jacob passed away, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite of us all the evil which we did unto him." Yes, we understand there's Satan behind all sin, and he tempts. But these, from a worldly standpoint, Joseph would have to say, "These are the guys shooting those arrows at me. Here are the source of all my problems. Things are going great. I was there, a beloved son of my father. Had this relationship with my younger brother Benjamin, and you sell me into slavery." How it ruined his life, he might say. And now here's his chance. Jacob is gone. He's not going to anger his father. He's there second in all the land of Pharaoh. All it would take is for him to say the word, to go to Pharaoh and say, "You know what these guys did to me?" And Pharaoh's wrath would come down upon him. Egypt's wrath, he could take away their life. He could make them his slaves. Wouldn't that be nice? Have them washing your feet every day. Have them on their knees before you every day. He could have had all those things. Now, as he's dying, I could say it would also make sense for him to bless Ephraim and Manasseh and curse these brethren. Wouldn't it make sense to do that? Why should Ephraim and Manasseh have anything to do with them? "We're going to take Canaan, and you guys can stay slaves in Egypt." I mean, that would be the real temptation, wouldn't it? Think of sharing God's blessing with your greatest enemy. And you get the perspective here. You see what the trial is. How hard that would be. not to be vindictive, not to be angry against him. But you know, this whole chapter that we're studying, Hebrews 11, what it illustrates to us is that great faith is never exercised in easy circumstances. Now, it is exercised, I guess, sometimes in easy circumstances, but it doesn't stand out until the circumstances grow hard. That's when great faith shines forth, doesn't it? If I was up here boasting of my great strength and telling you how strong I was, and then I went and I got a little pink 2-pound weight and I started doing some curls for you, I don't think you'd be impressed. You'd tell me, you know what, do that with a 65-pound weight, and then we'll be impressed. Strength means nothing if you don't see it in action, right? Well, so it is with faith. It's when the load is heavy that the real power of somebody's faith is revealed. And that's why the Lord told Noah, you got to build an ark. And we see that great example of faith as Noah obeys. And Abraham takes his son Isaac and he lays him upon the altar and he's ready to slay him. And we say, what faith? Why? They exercised it in the hardest of circumstances. That's why it stands out. And so it is with Joseph here. Facing death. Resisting the pull of Egypt, his great faith stands out. I don't pray for him. I don't get on my knees every day and say, Lord, I could really use some hardships. Would you make my life miserable today? I don't do that. I would hope you don't either. But you know, when we do face the trials, let's remember, this is one thing God is doing. He's giving us an opportunity to show forth great faith. Do you have the faith to trust Him in the trial? Is your faith strong? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. We need to be prepared, for you don't know when that great trial is going to come, when that great opportunity to show forth your faith might arrive. So we see the situation of Joseph's faith. It was the hardest trial in his life as he's there on his deathbed, having to resist the pull of Egypt, having to trust the Lord, and having to show love to his brethren. How did he respond? Well, we see the strength of his faith here. First of all, he did forsake idolatrous Egypt. God had blessed Joseph greatly in Egypt, but Egypt was not his blessing. And he knew it. Remember what we saw last week? We were studying Jacob, and Joseph was not really the focus, but I want you to just think about what happened last week. Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh to his father to receive a blessing. That says something about the man. Why not take Ephraim and Manasseh to Pharaoh to receive a blessing? Why take him to lowly Jacob, who's basically being cared for by Joseph? Why take him to him for a blessing? Because he would know that their inheritance did not lie here in idolatrous Egypt. It lay with the Lord who'd given a blessing to our family, to our descendants, through the one that would come. And all nations would be blessed that will come from our family. And he would have them know that. And so he brought them to Jacob. Now we see him here at the end of his life and we see that same spirit. He's not pulled and not consumed, not chained down by the cares of this life that he could have had in Egypt. Genesis 50, verse 25. At the end of his life, we read, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph's heart was set on a relationship with the Lord. God was his treasure when he was a slave to Potiphar. God was his treasure when he was in prison. And God is still his treasure when he's lifted up to leadership in Egypt and has all these other things offered to him. Still, the Lord is where his treasure lies, in heaven, not on earth. And we see that testimony here. He comes to the end of his life and he says, don't let them put me in their glorious pyramids filled with jewels and gold. Don't let them leave me there. Take me to the promised land. Bury my bones in the country that God has given us. I will have that inheritance, not the inheritance of the world. Oh, that it might be so with us, whether you are rich or whether you're poor, regardless of the situation that you're in life, that we'd have that heart. That we would say by the tithes and by the offerings that we give, that we say by the willingness that we have to sacrifice of our time and our energy, by our desire to be with God's people, by our stand for truth, that in all these things our heart would cry out, "My lot is with the Lord. I will have Him, not this world." That's the testimony Joseph lived. Oh, that we would know it. Do you forsake the idols of this world? Do those around you see that spirit in you? Secondly, he trusted God's promise. And there are several promises in connection to Abraham and to his descendants, and Joseph knew them. One particularly we're going to focus on is here in Genesis 15, verse 13. God said to Abraham, or Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." That promise was given more than 200 years before Joseph is lying here on his deathbed. And it's been passed down from generation to generation, but it's still fixed in these dying hours on Joseph's mind. And really, when you think about it, it's a promise that's hard to believe. Now, true, the children of Israel did dwell in Egypt. So they were in a land that was not theirs. But they weren't slaves, as Joseph is dying. They're well respected. They're treated well. How could we become slaves? Not only that, here is Canaan. It's full of nations still that are greater than our own. And the idea that we'd one day come out of Egypt and be able to take possession of it as a great people ourselves, that seems fantastic. Hard to understand, hard to believe. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all died, and now Joseph is facing death, and none of them had seen a hint of fulfillment of these promises. It would have been easy to say, "You know, you gave this promise 200 years ago. How long is it going to take, Lord? Where do we see at least a little picture of it? I know you're saying 400 years, but can we not even see a little hint of this coming to pass?" But he trusted God's word. There's joy in his eyes. There's a smile on his face. He stares death in the face and says, "Bury my bones in the promised land." What's he saying? He's saying that's our land. We do not possess it. I have no city in it. But I will be buried there because I know you're going to go back. And I know you're going to return as a great people. And it's a land that will be ours. He had comfort in the Word of God. By faith, it was his land. Just as we've said with the other patriarchs before him. Of course, his testimony showed that his hope went beyond the grave. If you study the pyramids, their shape, the writing that was in them, the riches that were put in them, all of it was based on the honored dead reaching the afterlife. That's what the Egyptians focused on. That's why they had these great monuments and put such effort, because Pharaoh would make sure that he reached the afterlife, and when he was there, he was happy. And so that's why we see all these gold and jewels passed on. Joseph understood these are lies of Satan. This is the wickedness of man that promotes this. Don't put me in a pyramid here with the writings of Osiris, the god of the dead, there on the walls. I don't want to have that. I don't want to have anybody thinking that I want anything to do with that. No, bury me with my forefathers who are even today, their soul is in glory with the Lord, their true inheritance. Bury me there with those who are truly alive today. Job says in Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Abraham, it is said, saw Jesus' day and was glad. I don't have any doubt. Joseph saw his day too. Joseph recognized this also, that the grave was not the end, that there was a hope of eternal life, that his soul might be with his God, but then of a coming resurrection where his body will be raised there from that promised land, and he'll be brought to be with the Lord forever. And the hope of this The hope of this is all bound up in that Savior who would come and die for his sins, paying that price and rise again. Let all Israel, let all Egypt know that's where my faith lies. I trust that promise. That was his testimony. He wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't care what Pharaoh thought, the Egyptians thought. He was proud to trust the Lord. But then a third point I want to make is that he passed on God's truth to those that would live beyond his years. Genesis 50, verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, into the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Joseph doesn't seek honor for himself. He gladly tells his family of the great honor they have with God by his grace. And bear in mind, as we talked about before, this isn't just Ephraim and Manasseh, is it? It's his brethren. Now, his brothers might have already passed on. I don't know, but these were their children. These were their descendants. These were the very ones that sold them into slavery all those years before. Why bless them? We asked that question earlier. Let's answer it. Why would he bless them? Well, maybe because he realized the blessing was not his to give. It was God's. And he makes that clear here, doesn't he? God will bless you. God will bring you out. God will give you the land. He recognized God's purpose and he didn't complain against it. He didn't question it. He trusted it. But more than that, I think there was a love that Joseph had for them. Of course, one of the most blessed portions of Scripture, one of the most blessed testimonies, is where his brothers come to him, as we read before. And they came to him and they were worried that he would hate them and that he would requite evil of them as their father had died. And so they say, Jacob said that you're to show us mercy. And Joseph responds to them, God was working all along. You might have meant it for evil, selling me into slavery, but God worked for good. He had a forgiving heart that was genuine towards his brethren. And he had a genuine love for them. He loved the people of God. It wasn't just an attachment, a physical family. It was the fact that they were partakers of the same promise that he had. Egypt didn't know anything of that, but my brethren do. We're God's people. They worship and love Jehovah as I do. And his dying wish was to see them continue in the faith. You can want nothing better for another person. You can show no greater love than to point them to the Lord. Of all the things that you could give, of all the things that you can do, and acts of kindness, they're not ignored. The Lord says, if you give but a cup of cold water in my name, it's not forgotten. It's a wondrous blessing to the Lord. But how much better to give the Word of God? And so Joseph did. He encouraged them. God will visit you and bring you out of the land of Canaan. Hold on to that hope. Teach it to your children. Do not forget it. He encouraged them in his last words. And let me say what comfort he could have for them. Joseph could no longer be a leader and an example to his family. And he knew from this promise that there were some tough years that lay ahead for the family. Things weren't going to get any easier for them, were they? According to God's promise, they're going to be in bondage. But he knew this, God would still reign on earth, and he'd promised to care for them and bless them. I know it's a temptation for us. We see pastors moving on from the ministry. We see pastors that have blessed us passing away. Several have been buried recently, and some are in poor health. And maybe we're tempted to say, what's going to happen to the church? What of our future? And we look at the wicked world and we think of our children growing up and having to go out on their own. And we think about the day when we're going to cease to be able to be an influence. And we say, what's going to happen to my children? And we could be consumed with worry and fear. But it's good for us to remember and to know what Joseph knew, that it's God that accomplishes good on this earth. And he's given us some promises. He's promised in this word he's going to save every one of his elect. He's going to keep them to the end. And that's a comfort. And he's made some promises concerning the church. He says to the church that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says in Matthew 28, that verse 20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is our Lord's message to His churches. The time will come, you will be gone. God will not. That's the point I'm making. Joseph knew, I'm going. I'm going to sleep with my fathers. No longer can I be a witness and a testimony. I'm going to say all that I can and point them to the Lord. But he knew this, when that ceased, God was still there. Still on His throne. Still working. Let's be all the blessing we can be in our life, but let's trust the Lord. He'll still be at work when we lie in the grave. I want you to see, thirdly, the spreading of Joseph's faith to others. Joseph dies and the book of Genesis ends, and we have what seems like 200 years without a man of faith. It seems like a famine of truth, to use the phrase from Amos. There are no great testimonies that we read of. There are no powerful leaders among Israel, and the nation is put into bondage by a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph or his God. They seem further away from God's blessing than ever. But did they forget it? Exodus 2 and verse 23. It's some 215 years later. What's the spirit of the people? Well, we read, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Here they are in miserable slavery, but they're not bowing to Ra. They're not bowing to Osiris or Anubis or any of the Egyptian gods. They are not joining that cult. They're doing what the man named Israel, their forefather Israel, did all those years before. They're wrestling with the Lord in prayer. They're crying out to God. They're on their knees saying, Lord, Lord, you promised. Lord, you said, and we seek that blessing. We seek that promise, and we will not let you go. We will not stop praying until we see the fulfillment. Will you not show yourself faithful? Clearly, Joseph's words lived on in their hearts. They continued to be passed down generation to generation. And at number one, it sustained their faith during their time of slavery. And what a blessing we read in verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But we see the testimony of Joseph that they were clinging to that promise all these years later. Not only that, it encouraged his people in their exodus from Egypt. Of course, God sends Moses to lead the people, to take them out of that bondage and into the promised land. Moses. Who's Moses? He's a shepherd. What's he going to do against Pharaoh and the might of Egypt? But we read, Exodus 4, verse 29, And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Here they're slaves under the mightiest nation on earth, and yet they believe the shepherd Moses. Why? Because they still remembered that promise. Because Joseph's words continued to speak to them. God will surely visit you. And there were Joseph's bones. He was buried in a coffin in Egypt, but those bones were still on their mind. They knew that that was not the final resting place. Those bones spoke to them. They were to carry those bones out of Egypt. That's an oath that was taken. So Moses comes and says, I've come from the Lord to lead you out, and I'm going to tell Pharaoh to let you go. That didn't seem like an impossible dream. It was the answer to their prayer. And when those plagues came upon Egypt, they continued to trust in the Lord. And they put the blood of the Passover lamb upon the sides and the top of their doorposts. And the wrath of God passed over them. They followed Moses through the Red Sea and into that desert. And then they went into that promised land. And they fought all those nations that were mightier than them. And they found victory by the grace of God. And they took Joseph's bones and buried him in Shechem all those years later. Through all those trials, the words of Joseph lived on, though he was long gone from the earth. Let me say more than that. Joseph's faith continues to bless his people today. And by his people, I mean us. By faith, I can say, I'm a descendant of that faith of Abraham. I can say, Father Abraham. 3,500 years or so removed from Joseph's life, we're still learning from him. These individuals here in Hebrews 11 are still preaching. God is worthy. God is glorious. Trust Him. They rebuke our worldliness and our unbelief. They encourage us. That great crowd of witnesses encourage us to run the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Revelation 14, verse 13 tells us, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, I've read that passage at one or two funerals of a faithful saint. But you know, it's not just a message for funerals. It's a message for our lives today. Our legacy, our testimony of faith does not die with us. Our works follow. When we leave this world, obviously our soul either goes to be with the Lord or is cast into judgment, depending on whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what you do continues to affect your children, your grandchildren, their children, generations beyond, affects those that had lived around you. Your impact goes on until Christ returns, when you think about it. Maybe you don't see the church fill up in your lifetime. Maybe it feels like you're a witness and you're serving the Lord and you're trying to spread God's truth, but it only falls on hard ground. But what we read earlier in the scripture reading, we need to take that to heart. Our faithfulness for God is never in vain. Ever is it in vain. No matter what you see. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God is doing more than you realize now. But He can and will use you even after you're dead. Isn't that an amazing thought? But this is the question. Just hear me out as we close. Here's the question. What legacy are you leaving? What is the testimony that you leave behind when you leave this earth? You know, evil works can continue to follow you just like good works can. Sin can continue to dishonor God even after that you've ceased to be able to sin. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Our impact is so great. Oh, that we'd lay hold of the seriousness of this. Whether you're young or old today, whether you're teaching or preaching, or maybe you're just faithfully attending and praying, no matter how small you are, you're not unimportant. You're a child of God that He's purposed to use. And oh, for a testimony of faith, as we see with Joseph, that tells the world around us all through life, that preaches to them, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. I will not set my hopes here. My hopes are with the Lord. He is my treasure. Oh, that like Joseph, we proclaim that. Not just with our lips, but with our life. You do that, let me tell you, you'll be a fruitful bough yourself. You'll be fruitful for the Lord even long after you're gone. That's a legacy that lives on. May we seek in our life, Christians, a legacy of faith. Let's go to the Lord.